This session here will be just the other side of the picture than what my husband talked about this morning, the problem of anger and hostility. This one will deal with fear, worry, anxiety. And it's certainly nothing new, but a few years ago, Reader's Digest began to recognize that it wasn't a growing problem. And an article they produced in 1964, which is several years ago, and has grown since then, read something like this. We took this article from Reader's Digest. Private enemy number one in human life is neither sin nor sorrow, it is fear. The most rife is fear of ourselves, fear of failure, breakdown and poverty, making life an agony. But next to fear is the nagging, gnawing worry which wears us out and makes us unfit for living. Worry is a tiny rivulet seeping into the mind like slow poison until it paralyzes us. Unless it is checked, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And you will agree that if you've struggled with worry and anxiety and fear, it does paralyze. It does limit your productivity, your creativity. And a paralysis sets in physically, mentally, in all areas. And you begin to channel all your thoughts through that very one emotion. It takes on many different expressions that we must consider, because when you look at the various expressions and when you recognize that they stem from this problem of fear, you can more readily deal with the problem. We most commonly call it anxiety, worry, or doubts, but you see, it can take on the other aspect, which could be over-aggression, haughtiness, that outward expression that is a cover-up. You see a person that may be very over-aggressive, and underneath, when you get right down to the root, you may find a person who is a fearful person, lonely, and covering it up with this outward cover-up that is trying to disguise what is really going on in his heart. Depression, loneliness, withdrawal, hesitancy, suspicion, cowardice, inferiority, right down the line, all of these, of course, are the more introvertish symptoms. But don't be fooled by a person that appears to be an extrovert, because underneath could very well be the same problem that an introvert would deal with. And you see, it's not just one temperament that's troubled with this. It does have something to do with the temperaments, yes, but none of us here are one temperament alone. We all are a blend of two temperaments at least. And so your temperament may be one of an extrovert, and it may be secondarily one of an introvert. And so you have the very blessed experience of maybe being angry and fearful all at the same time. And God bless you if you are. You need an extra blessing. But we find this occurs. Dr. Henry Brandt says also, an angry person can become so angry that he becomes fearful when he can't control his anger. So you see, it goes on and on. So none are really exempt from any of these problems that we're discussing this morning. It is universal, yes. In Genesis chapter 3, we read where Adam and Eve first had the experience of fear. It said Adam and Eve hid themselves from God because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because they had disobeyed. So the first fear stemmed from disobedience to God. Our fear today, where does it stem from? Fear today will stem from disobedience to God, just as Adam and Eve experienced in Genesis chapter 3. And we read right on down at Matthew 24:6 tells us, brings us up to date. It says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Be anxious for nothing." The New Testament gives us word over and over again that we are to trust God. We're to walk by faith. You see, when we depend on God, then we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be fearful. All these expressions can be taken away when you are obedient to God, when you follow the commands, the principles that He sets up for us. And so our fear stems from disobedience, the very root cause of all of our worry and anxiety and fear. The high cost is something that we must consider. Emotionally, of course, the fearful person develops a very poor self-image. They think very poorly of themselves. They think that they are not capable or do not have the talents or the abilities and so on. And so their self-image becomes less and less. And any time you base a decision under the influence of fear, you will always limit God's use in your life. I can't stress that enough. Whenever you make a decision under the influence of fear, you will limit what God can do in your life. I can do all things through Christ. There is no room for fear or for worry or anxiety or that poor self-image that I can't do this, because I can do all things through Christ. It reminds me much of a little turtle. You know, the turtle sits out there with his hard shell. And if he gets fearful or things around him seem a bit shaky, what does he do? He immediately pulls his neck inside of that hard shell for protection. And I look around in churches today and I see them in our own church, and we have turtles sitting in the church pews who are sitting there with their necks pulled in because of the fear that someone might ask them to give a testimony. Someone might call on them to pray or to take the offering or to maybe deliver a message. And we become turtles inside of our own churches. And only when that little turtle is willing to stick his neck out can he move forward and accomplish something. And Christians, as only when we're willing to stick our neck out for Jesus Christ can we accomplish something for Him. To shed ourselves of the fear and the worry and anxiety and stick our necks out for Jesus Christ and trust Him to keep our neck from getting chopped off. That's what it boils down to. I remember the day my husband announced to me that he wanted to take flying lessons. And I must preface this by saying opposites attract each other in marriage. And my husband's already confessed to you in the last session that he was the angry one in our family. So I'm not telling any tales. Well, then you know what I was. I was the fearful one. Opposites attract each other very definitely. And if one partner is angry, the chances are quite strong that the other partner will be the worrier, the anxious one. And my attitude in our early married years was that my husband didn't plan for anything, so I had to worry about those things and plan for them. To me, planning and worrying were synonymous. And he didn't look ahead and plan for anything, or worry, I should say, and so it was my responsibility in our married life. And so I faced life that way. And when he announced to me that he wanted to learn to fly, being the fearful one, I couldn't imagine anyone wanting to get into a plane with only one engine out in front and crawl in there and fly. No spares. You know, what if that one engine would cough or sputter? There wasn't a spare engine to draw on. I can crawl into a big commercial plane that has four engines, because if one sputters, you've still got three more to go on. But a single plane, single engine plane. And so my first response was based on the influence of fear. And I said, honey, absolutely no. You're the only husband I have. That's foolish. Only a fool will get into a plane with one engine. Well, being the temperament he is, he didn't stop there. He came back again. He said, I want to know something. Have you prayed about that decision? Well, now, no, that's a little different story. You see, you didn't ask me to pray about it. You just asked me what I thought, and I quickly told you what I thought. But when you want me to pray about it, so I said, no, I did. And so I prayed about it. My prayer went something like this. Dear Lord, help him to see how foolish it is. You know, our prayers can be tainted with our fears. And again he came back and he said, have you asked God maybe to change your attitude toward it? And I had to confess that I had not. And so I went alone again. And this time I said, Lord, if I'm the one to have my heart changed, then make me willing. But you see, in my heart, I really thought the Lord would change my husband's heart. But I prayed that in all sincerity. And to make a long story short, the Lord began to change my heart. And as I look back, I can almost say with confidence that anyone who prays with fear toward a certain subject, and if they're really sincere and genuine in their prayers, you're going to be the one who will have your attitude changed. Because God doesn't work through us with our anxieties and worries. He wants us to step out with confidence and to trust Him to do the thing in our life that is hard for us to do ourselves. And I will have to confess to you that God changed my heart toward flying. We flew up here in a plane, a little plane, to Concord yesterday to attend this seminar. We have flown hundreds and hundreds of miles in a little plane, and many of those hours have only had a plane with one engine. And occasionally it does cough and sputter. But you know, God is able. Just during our trip around the world, we flew in a little plane that came out of jungle camp, deep in the jungles of southern Mexico. And I'll have to tell you that that little plane coughed and sputtered and got into a storm, and we flew into a box canyon. And I'll tell you, I confessed all my sins. I was ready to go. And God miraculously brought us through it. So miraculously that when we got involved in a cloud, a storm, do you know, and I'm here to attest that this is the truth, a hole opened in the sky, a beautiful hole that showed blue sky through it. And up was blue, and when we looked down through that hole, what do you think was below us? A landing strip. Only God can do that. And it was the very landing strip our pilot had been looking for. And there we flew down and landed, and I almost kissed the ground in southern Mexico. So glad to see it again. But is God able or isn't He? That's what it comes down to. God isn't dependent on how worried we are or how anxious we are. He says, trust me. I can do all things through Christ. Just follow me and trust me for the outcome. Are we really in God's hands or are we not? Is God honest when He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Oh, it's a great experience to walk by faith, to literally walk by faith and trust Him. Well, let me move on quickly. Socially, the cost is high also. Who enjoys being around someone who's very fearful? Who enjoys being around someone who is filled with negative thoughts and just this is contagious. And so socially we begin to drop these folks. And I know from experience, you enjoy being around someone who is positive and bubbly and has some very aggressive thoughts and a positive attitude toward life. Physically, it is very similar to the anger emotion. Dr. McMillan says again in his book, None of These Diseases, the 51 diseases that are brought on by our emotions, excessive emotions, whether it be anger or fear, anxieties or whatever. You see, adrenaline is something that God has given to us for our good. It is a benefit to us, but because of our emotions, we have used it to bring harm to our bodies, a physical harm. There's a 12-year-old boy in our city a few years back who had a real experience with adrenaline. And the adrenaline he used that day was for his good. This boy was in his backyard, and his dad was over in the driveway, had his car jacked up, and the father was underneath doing some repair work. No one else was at home. The boy was over in the yard bouncing the ball off the wall, entertaining himself. And all of a sudden, the boy heard a loud crash. He turned around to see that the car had fallen off the jack and his dad was pinned right to the ground. And in the emergency of that hour, he saw that someone had to come to his dad's rescue, and he called out for help. No one was there to aid him. He rushed over to see how badly his father was injured and realized his dad could not move unless someone lifted that car off of the body. And in that emergency, without thinking about it, that boy grabbed the bumper of that car and lifted that car, and it was a Chevrolet Impala, if you please. And he lifted that car off the ground just enough so the father could slip out. The father was bruised and hurt, but not crushed. And that boy saved the father's life. Now, a 12-year-old boy does not keep that news to himself. He went to school the next day, and of course he had to let his friends know what had happened, and so he began to share this great story to his fellows and told them, you know, about how he just went over there and lifted that car up so his dad could get out, and he saved his dad's life, and sounded like he did it every day of the week. And his buddy said, "There's no way you could lift that car off the ground. It's impossible." And he said, "I did. You come over to my house tonight and I will show you how I did it." His mother said that night after school, he came in the backyard and he had a string of boys behind him like you wouldn't believe. And he went to demonstrate his great strength, and you know what happened. The difference, the day before, he had adrenaline surging through his body to help him meet the emergency of the hour. He didn't have it that day because he didn't need it. God allows that adrenaline to help us meet emergencies in our life. When it's over, we look back and think, how did we ever do it? And it was God aiding us through our adrenaline. A good thing that God does for us to help us face the emergencies of life. But you see, that same adrenaline, Dr. McMillan says, is pumped into our bodies through day after day after day of worry, anxieties, and anger, if you please, that produces a constant drain on our adrenaline, and this is the substance that brings harm to your body. Another doctor, Dr. Evan Podolsky, has written a book entitled Stop Worrying and Get Well. This statement I take from his book, he says, worry causes heart trouble, high blood pressure, rheumatism, ulcers, colds, arthritis, headaches, stomach disorders, and he goes on and on. Now, Dr. Podolsky does not say if you have a cold or a headache or a stomach ache or any of these other things, you have it because you're a worrier. Not at all. See, you can have other organic reasons that bring these problems on, but he says the long-time condition of worry and anxiety can very well bring on these problems in your life. And doctors' offices today are filled with people who've made themselves sick because they've allowed themselves to live under this condition. And it is contrary to the way that God designed us to live. It does stem from a temperament trait. We mentioned that. Childhood experiences can bring fear on. Dr. Dobson says an overprotective parent can produce a very fearful child by not allowing him to experience some of the normal bumps in life and to grow up learning how to deal with these himself. A dominating older brother and sister can do the very same thing. A traumatic experience can produce a fearful person. Each one of us have had an experience in life that's left a mark on us, a trauma that we faced. But for some of us, it heals over. It's just a scar, just a memory. But for others, it has left its mark, and it's an unhealed wound that sits there and affects how we face life. For instance, when I was 3 years old, I sat on the banks of a river in the state of Missouri. My mother was there beside me, and my sister, 2 years older than I, was in the water. The river was swift moving, and she got caught in the current and was being swept away, and it was obvious that she would drown unless someone rescued her. My mother jumped into that water, pulled her out from nearly drowning, and saved her life. She had already gone under 2 times and was nearly gone. We left that river that day with that traumatic experience fresh on our minds. And my mother trained us girls from that day on that if you did not want to drown, then you stayed away from water. Very simple. Drowning and water went together. And so we went through all of our childhood life fearing water. Not just a respect, but I mean a panicky fear toward water. So that we tried to avoid it. Almost tried to avoid it in the bathtub. But we limited how much water we put in that tub. But you see, we were influenced by this traumatic experience in our childhood that never healed over. It was just an open wound that affected how we faced life. Now, that's fine if you live in the desert and you never have to go near the water in your life. I guess you can just sort of sweep it under the rug and ignore it. But it can influence how you face life because, you see, fears begin to grow. And as you have a great fear in one area, that begins to be contagious, and your fears, your attitude, will begin to grow and affect you in other ways. Selfishness is also another cause. Why am I afraid? Why am I worried about this? And it usually stems from the big I. How does it affect me? I do not stand up and pray in public because I might say the wrong words, or I might not pray as beautifully as someone else. I do not teach a Sunday school class because I may not be as good a teacher as the last one. And it stems from I, a selfish motive that produces that fear. Another one is the negative thinking pattern. The person who says, I can't, I can't, I can't, will always be right. They will never be able to do it. The person who entertains this kind of a thought pattern should take this verse, Philippians 4:7, that says, finally, brethren, or finally, sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It gives us absolute instruction how we're to think. Think on these things. What are these things? Oh, all positives. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, and so on. Very positive. Not one negative thought there. At one of our seminars in Denmark, one little lady came up to me and said, Mrs. LaHaye, I have a question about this verse. I can tell you something very honest about a friend. And it is true. It's honest. But she said, it's very derogatory. And she began to tell me what this story was, and it was. And I stopped her and I said, wait a minute. You see, you've got to take the whole verse. There's really a break in the verse right here. It not only has to be honest, but it has to be praiseworthy or virtuous. My, that would make some of us tongue-tied, wouldn't it? What has your thoughts been? What have your thoughts been this last week? Have they fit into the Philippians 4:8 instruction? Right here with this verse stems the very root of our Christian life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you're thinking thoughts that do not fit into this verse, then your Christian life is not all that it should be. I really believe that our churches would be transformed if we would limit our thoughts to verse 8, as we're instructed. And you know, the verse right before this one, verse 7, you have to put it with this verse, really, because it closes that verse and it says, and the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you want the peace of God in your heart and mind? Of course we do. Then the next verse says, think on these things. You cannot expect to have the peace of God in your heart and mind if you're thinking on things contrary to this verse, because they go together. And if you have turmoil in your heart, if you're having frustrations, if you're having nervous tensions, examine your thought life. What are you thinking on? You see, it's a whole new concept for the human nature, because this is not the way the old man thinks, the old nature. But Jesus Christ makes it possible for us, And he tells us to think on these things. Oh, if we could just open up the head of each of us and take a peek inside, we could more quickly deal with the problem. But we can't do that, but Jesus Christ can. As he looks down on us today, he knows exactly what our thought patterns are. He knows what you have entertained lately in your thoughts. And when you closely examine this yourself, you know, I think you'll more readily know why you have acted as you have this last week, or maybe why you have the problems that you have, or the frustrations, or the worries and the anxieties, if you please. Another cause is living in the wrong direction. Now, this is for Christians who are living in the wrong direction. A dear Christian person who will be living in the past is one who remembers sins in their past life and they still carry the guilt. And there is no excuse for a Christian to bear the guilt of anything he's done in his past life because Jesus Christ has made provision for it. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us or to remove the guilt of the past. Our sins are remembered against us no more. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. So a Christian never has to bear the guilt of sins in the past if he's confessed it. It has been forgiven and removed. And so thank God for removing that sin and the guilt with it. Don't live in the past. I find so many depressed Christians who are dwelling on things they've committed in their past life when it's not necessary. You have but to ask forgiveness and then thank God for removing that guilt from you. But there are some Christians who live in the future. We think about things that may happen in the future and it sets up a dread for tomorrow. I say things that may happen. Do you know we're told that 80% of the things we worry about that may happen never come to pass? 80%? So the 20% that do come to pass are not helped at all by our worry. Our worry does not influence or change it at all. And so you're really taking on a whole new burden that you don't have to bear at all because we're to walk by faith. We're to trust God for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall wear. Oh, this doesn't mean you're supposed to work and provide. Not at all. It's not contradicting it. But we're not to worry about these things in the future, so we begin to dread tomorrow. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in today. Are you rejoicing on where you are today, glad where you are today, and trusting God for what he's going to do? Another is the unbelief is a sin. Romans 14:23 says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we conclude from that anything that is not of faith, of course, is unbelief, and it becomes a sin in our life. This circle of life that I have right here, I've tried to represent most things in our normal adult life that we would be faced with. You may have to massage it a little bit to suit your own circumstances. Feel free to do so. But basically, I think it will cover most things. Now, you see, if you're a student, it would be your school. If you're employed, your work. The thing that occupies the greatest portion of your week. Your physical being. How you deal with that body that God has given to you. What you feed it, what rest you give it, what exercise, and so on. If you're married, it will be your relationship to your partner, how you face that. This hobbies is free time, and some of you look at me and say, free time, what is that? Who has free time? Well, that can be anything you do that you do not have to do. For some of you, it may be sitting in your rocker at home and staring off into space for 1 minute or so. But it's anything you do that you don't have to do, how you face that. That, for most of us, does not become a problem. Finances is a very real problem in most of our lives. With the rising inflation, this is a problem that defeats many Christian people. planning a budget and trying to make that dollar stretch so you can pay the bill next month and plan for the future for your children and so on. And then, of course, if you have children, it will mean how you face the discipline, the training, the responsibility that God has given to you to bring those children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Your friendship is very important to you because they have a great influence on your life. The fellowship and the activities you have with Christians. And are they Christians who will better benefit you spiritually, who will influence you in a greater way, or will they be friends who will tear you down and begin to drag you down in your Christian life? This next circle or pie-shaped piece here is your church life. I cannot leave this out because a very vital part of your life should be your church life. We believe very strongly in the local church. We believe that every Christian should be a member of a local body of believers and busy in the work of that church, because God works through a local church. And I just can't stress that enough. It's just as much a vital part as anything else here. And what you, the way you bring your wife, your children, or your husband, your family together in the church is a very vital part of your adult life. Your Bible study, your prayer life, your witness for Jesus Christ, all a very necessary part of your circle of life. Now you see, there are two ways that you can face this. You can face this with the big red circle of worry. Worry, anxiety, and fear. May I explain that? As you begin to worry over one part of this, maybe it will be your finances. Maybe it will be the stability of your job. Maybe it will be the future of your children, whether you're going to be able to educate them the way you'd like, or discipline them the way you'd like, or your physical health. Maybe you've had a little pain in your chest lately that you're a little worried about. And you can face all of these things in life by worry. But you see, as you begin to face one area, one little square by worry, it begins to be contagious and it spreads until it fills the entire circle. And you will be facing all of life with that spirit of anxiety and worry and fear. And then it becomes a sin in your life. Something that is very legitimate, something very necessary in your life, can become a sin because of your attitude toward it, unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that is not the way the Lord Jesus planned for us to face it. He says to walk by faith, trust Him for tomorrow, trust Him for the future of your children, trust Him for your finances, for your marriage relationship. Unbelief. Walk by faith. We have a very dear friend who is an example of what you can do in your life when you do not walk by faith as God provided for us. This lady, Christian woman, Christian husband, Christian family, faced all of life by worry, by unbelief. She worried about her husband's job. She worried that he would lose his job, and every time payday came, she would be concerned that there would be a little slip in his paycheck that would say, "We no longer need your services." And so instead of looking forward to payday, she dreaded payday. She hated to see it come. And you know, that man worked for 30 years for the same major oil company, and he retired at the end of 30 years. And on his retirement, he was awarded a special merit badge for his faithful service, because in 30 years he had only missed 2 days of work. And you see, that lady worried about something that never came to pass, but she dreaded payday because of that very worry. Well, then her first child was a little girl, And she worried that this little girl would never marry the right man and be able to have a good home, a good family. She had one little problem as she was growing up, and there was a little bit more of her than should have been, I guess, and the mother worried that her overweight would keep her from marrying a nice young man. But the girl was a lovely Christian girl, and as a teenager, she played the piano very beautifully. One Sunday night, she was sitting at the piano playing for the congregational singing, and a young man walked through the back door, and he saw that charming girl sitting playing the piano. Now, in fairness, I must tell you that there was a railing around the piano, so all he could see was her little head sticking up. But the mother worried that she'd never be able to be attracted to the right young man. When that man walked in and saw that charming smile up there playing the piano, he decided he wanted to meet her after the service. He did, and over a period of time, they fell in love. He married her, and they have a beautiful Christian relationship today. They have 6 children and a very happy marriage. And again, that mother worried about her child, and it never came to pass. The boy came along, the last child, and she worried that this fellow would never grow up to be a very strong, healthy specimen of a man because he was very skinny. As a young kid, he was just like a little bean pole, and a good gust of wind could just blow him right over. In fact, when he was a young kid, the boys used to tease him and say that when he stood sideways and stuck his tongue out, he looked like a zipper. Gives you an idea how thin he was. And she would feed that kid tonic, she'd give him extra naps and all sorts of aids trying to fatten him up, and he just would not. And so she worried that that poor, frail little fellow would never grow up to be a good, strong specimen of a man. One day he started to have pains in his chest, and she knew. She would wring her hands at that time and say, "Oh, I knew it. Now the symptoms are starting to show, and he's got some dreaded disease, and I must take him to the doctor and find out what it is." She did take him to the doctor to be examined. The doctor checked him over very carefully and then said, "Mother, take this boy home. There's nothing wrong with him. He's just starting to grow, and his bones are growing faster than his skin is stretching, and so it's producing pains for him. Take him home and let him grow. Just rub his chest with some cocoa butter and watch him grow." She took that boy home, and she knew that doctor was covering up. She knew that he wasn't telling her all, that he thought she just couldn't stand it. But she did rub him with cocoa butter, and she still gave him tonic and extra naps and so on. And that boy started to grow. You know, once he started, he made up for all the lost time. That kid grew so fast. By the time he got into college, he was the tackle for the University of Michigan football team. Now, that takes a pretty good-sized fella. He was a huge specimen of a man. I think he was 245 pounds, 6'4", just a mass of man, and just a beautiful specimen of health. And that woman worried all through his childhood that he would have a dreaded disease and she would lose him. Your husband's job turned out well. Her daughter's marriage turned out beautifully. The son's physical health was far beyond anything she could have ever hoped for. Today, let me tell you about that woman. Today, that woman is still alive, but she's a helpless cripple in a wheelchair. She has gone to doctor after doctor, and they've told her that there is nothing organically wrong with her, but she has brought this on herself because of a lifetime of tension and stress. What a price to pay. When she was walking by unbelief, it was not God's way. God says, "Walk by faith. Trust me for all these things. And be obedient. Walk by faith. I can do all things through Christ." But instead, we want to take each section and worry about it ourselves and try to connive and manipulate to fit what we can see, but God sees the total picture. Take your hands off and let God control those areas in your life. There are several verses in the Bible that talk about fear, and I'd like to just give you a very few of them. There's no way I could mention all of them, but this one is so important. It's mentioned 7 times in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Very important principle. A few more, and let me start down here at the bottom. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Deuteronomy 1:17, "Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, nor for the judgment is God's." And I've saved this last one, 2 Timothy 1:7, for the last, because this is the one that transformed my Christian life. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God did not give us that spirit of fear, worry, anxiety. He wants to give us power, love, and a sound mind. When I first saw that verse, really saw it, I asked myself the obvious question, if God didn't give me that spirit that I live under, then where did it come from? It's kind of a shock when you realize where it really came from. And I wanted so much to please God. I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to give Him all I had. And yet I was limiting what God could do in my life because I was not allowing Him to give me that power and love and a sound mind. And I'll share my testimony with you in just a moment. But there is a cure for that, just as there is a cure for anger. We certainly couldn't tell you all the problems and then not give you a cure. And it works because I've put into practice, I've tested every one of these verses, and I'm here to tell you today that it works. First of all, face it as a sin. From Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then treat it as you would any other sin, confess it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a habit that you've lived under. It's a habit that you've developed, a way of life, and it has to be broken. But it cannot be broken in one single instance. And God wants to help you break a habit that you've developed. And so 1 John 5:14-15 gives you that confidence. The confidence that we have in Him that He will help us break a habit that we have lived under for a long time. And don't be discouraged when you have confessed it and it comes back again because it's a habit you've had. God understands that. Then ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for it. And it's only through the help of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, that you can expect to break this habit and rid yourself of fear, worry, and anxiety. The last point is so important, to repeat it every time it returns. And it will. Even today, years later, I find that these emotions creep back. It's Satan's way of attacking me where I'm most vulnerable. And again, I have to face it as a sin and go through the formula again and ask God to continue to help me break the habit and to fill me with His Holy Spirit, to control my life with His Holy Spirit. And this is so very important, to be willing to repeat it. So many Christians will get just this far. They'll confess it, and then when it returns, they'll throw up their hands and say, "It's no use. This is just the way I am, and I can't change it." But God wants to help you change the habit patterns that you've developed. I've told you that I was a very fearful gal, and for many years I was a fearful pastor's wife. I would not entertain openly in my home because a fearful person does not open their home. They're very hesitant who comes in. When you're hospitable, you're really sharing a part of yourself. And when you're fearful, you're not willing to do that. I would not speak to many people at a time because I was afraid that I would not be fully accepted, or I might say the wrong thing, or I might make a fool of myself, and you know, all those answers that come. And so as a pastor's wife, I was just a very fearful person. Now that's a miserable state for a pastor's wife to be in, because you're expected to entertain, you're expected to speak, you're expected to play the piano and to sing and do all those things, whether you can or not, you're just expected to do those things. And so I lived in this little turtle shell for many years in our ministry. And my comfort was I would go into church, crawl up on the pew, crawl into my shell and pull my neck in and hope that nobody looked at me. And if someone would tap me on the shell and say, Beverly, stick your head out, and I want to talk to you. Would you speak at our women's luncheon this week? Oh, I would stick my little neck out and say, I'm very sorry, but I'm very busy this week. I can't come. You see, I had all kinds of excuses that I could pull out. And it was just a very pitiful way to be a pastor's wife. Or may I say, to be a Christian. It's not just a pastor's wife. Any Christian person who hides under that fear and that worry and anxiety and does not trust God to do in their life what he wants to do with it is missing out on so very much in their Christian life. I did teach a Sunday school class of little children because I felt comfortable with them. And so I was a Sunday school teacher and thought this was my great thing in life. One time I went to a conference at Forest Home. My husband referred to it in the last session. I went up there to learn to be a better Sunday school teacher. Little did I know that I was going to learn to be a better person. And in being a better person, I would be a better Sunday school teacher. Dr. Brandt spoke about the abundant Christian life of being filled with the Spirit and victory over fears and doubts and worries and all these things. And my word, what is this man talking about? I've never heard these terms before. All foreign language to me. And yet I knew that in my Christian life, I was not experiencing all that he was talking about. And I really felt that it was our church, that our church expected too much of this pastor's wife. They wanted me to speak. They wanted me to entertain. They wanted me to teach a women's Bible study, and that was just expecting too much of me. And so I went to Dr. Brandt one day and asked if he'd hear me for a moment, and he agreed. And I began to share with him about all that this church expected of me. And thinking that this dear man would pat me on the back and say, my dear young lady, you do have a trying church to work in. How many of you have ever heard Dr. Brandt speak? Some of you have. Well, you know what I'm saying then, that isn't the way he does. Not at all. That man stopped me after 2 minutes and said, Beverly, wait a minute. Do you want to know what your trouble really is? And I said, yes, innocently. And he said, my young lady, you are a selfish woman. You know, that wasn't at all what I was expecting. I didn't get any sympathy or any comfort from him at all. Just that knife stuck in my heart that said, you are a selfish woman. No lady likes to be told she's selfish. And then he went on to explain to me how he had come to that conclusion. And he began to feed back my own words to me. And when I heard them coming back at me, oh, there it was. As obvious as anything at all. And I was telling him how everything would affect me. And nothing about what could God do with my life. What have I got to offer God that he could use? I went back to my cabin. And I follow this formula right here as I've given it to you very simply. For the first time in my life, I asked the Holy Spirit to take full control of my life. See, Beverly had been in control before. Even though I was a Christian, I had the Holy Spirit in me, but I sure wasn't allowing him to give me that power and the love and a sound mind. And for the first time in my Christian life, I wanted the Holy Spirit to take full control of my life. And I asked him to do something in my life that I could not do myself, and I did not know what it would be at that moment. But I truly wanted him to do something that I could not do myself. And that could have been any number of things. So I went home from that conference, and I did not go back to church the next Sunday and throw open the doors and say, "Hello, ladies, here's your new spirit-filled pastor's wife." Not at all. I went back with some of the same fears and timidities that I had before. But I went back this time knowing in my heart that God was doing a work in me and that God was beginning to help me break some habits that I'd lived under a long time. I did not know which direction he was going to send me, but I truly wanted him to break these habits of self that were so controlling me. Well, weeks went by and even months went by, and I continued to ask the Holy Spirit to fulfill this in my life. But you see, God doesn't always work instantly. He doesn't always work overnight. It's a gradual building, patiently waiting. You know, God isn't finished with me yet. You've heard that statement before. I'm so glad that the day I was saved, that God didn't say, "Okay, Beverly, now you're a member of the family of God, that's it." Aren't you glad? What a mess I would have been. And he's still working in me, and he is going to continue to work until he comes for me and for you. And he's still got a lot to do, but I waited for him to begin to do a work in my life. And then gradually invitations started to come, and bit by bit I began to accept each open door. And now, many, many years later, the doors have opened so widely, and I could see the direction God was pushing me, that into a ministry to women, to speak and to share my testimony, and then now to write books, and who knows what next year will hold, or the next year after that. But I, more than anything else, want God's Holy Spirit to do something in my life that I cannot do myself, that has to be only the Holy Spirit in me and not Beverly. Well, that's a whole story. In my book, Spirit Controlled Woman, I share my testimony in more detail, which I am running out of time now and can't go into it. But, you know, as I look back, I am amazed, and we shouldn't be, but I am amazed at how far the Holy Spirit has brought me. What a radical change has taken place in my own life, in my home. In fact, as far as the hospitality goes, there are times when my husband comes home and he says, "Honey, are we having all these people in our home tonight? Do we have to entertain so very much? Can't we just be home alone sometimes?" And then we both stand back and laugh and realize what the Holy Spirit has done in this fearful, anxious life of mine. You see, when you step out by faith and say, "Lord, here I am, control me with the Holy Spirit, do something in my life that I can't do myself," hang on, because you have no idea what's going to be ahead of you. And it's the greatest way to live. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you afraid of today? What are you worried about? What are you anxious over? It may not be speaking, but it may be. It may be sharing your testimony. It may be teaching a Sunday school class in your church. It may be leading your fellow worker to Jesus Christ with your testimony. It may be heights. It may be water. And I've even had victory over water, which I don't have time to go into right now, but God has given me a victory over the fear of water that was a real spiritual experience in my life. God can give you victory over any fear that you have in your heart if you'll walk by faith and not unbelief. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power that you give to us when we're willing to just receive. And just now, Lord, we pray for any who are sitting here today who have been controlled by their own fears, controlled by their own anxieties and worries, we pray, Lord, that just now they might recognize it as sin and confess it and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you might do something in their life that they cannot do in their own strength. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.